The following presentation was recorded live at the River Worship Center in Warsaw, Indiana. We now join the message already in progress.
Everybody that's joining us online on the broadcast tonight, God bless you. And we miss you, wish you were here, but we understand some of you are working, some of you are sick, and we understand that. But I just want to let you know, if you're infirmed or you're sick, there's healing in the house of the Lord. Amen. We had a testimony just before we came live that someone received a healing from a sciatic this week after being prayed for. Yes. I believe in the power of prayer because I know to whom we pray. Amen. The greatest name on earth is the name of Jesus. Amen. There's nothing greater. He's the highest name we can call. And if you can put a name to it, no matter sickness, no matter a need, a financial need, if you can put a name to it, his name is higher. Amen. And that is a hierarchy. That means that when we call on the name of Jesus, things move. That's right. He said, if you have the faith as the size of a grain of mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and the mountain doesn't have any option or say, it has to be moved. Jesus said it. You can make fun of him all you want. You can doubt him all you want, but Jesus said it, and that makes it so. Amen. Used to be in the 80s and the 90s, there was a saying, Jesus said it, I believe it, that settles it. No, that's not true. Jesus said it, that settles it. I'm going to agree with the settled word. I'll let y'all catch up to me. I know I'm speaking fast right there. Jesus said it. That settles it. And I'm agreeing with the spoken word. Amen. The word of God. John 1:1. In the beginning was the word. And the word was with God. And the word was God. So I'm believing the word of God, who was with God, who is God. That should settle it. But a lot of people, well, what if it don't work? What if it don't? What if it don't? Well, I just don't know if he can. Well, there's your problem. You don't know. You need to know. You got to know. Pastor Burkhart used to say this a lot. You got to know that you know that you know. Well, how do I know that I know that I know? Has he blessed you in the past? Has God been there for you in the past? Well, if he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, if he's blessed you then, he'll bless you now. All right. That's the way you can know. How many of us once were lost, but now we're found? That's how you can know. How many of us once were blind, but now we see? That's how you can know. You can know in this day and age. You can know that there's a God in heaven who is on your side. I'm going to give you a spoiler alert right here. He's pretty excited about you. You're a pretty big deal to him. Revelation chapter 19 tells us that the bride has made herself ready and the groom is ready to come and receive his bride unto him. 41 years ago, I was ready to receive my bride. Boy, that week I was unstoppable. That week I was the proverbial bull in the china shop. That week it was on glide slope. You know, when the plane comes in and they're on the glide slope, that means that they've already powered back enough that they ain't going to be able to take off. They got to stick the landing. We was on cruise control, and we coming in for a landing. The groom of the church is coming back for his bride. Now, guys, I know, being dudes, that messes with us. You know, being called a bride, that just gets right there a little bit. But that's okay, because in other places, the women have to be, you know, have to contend with being called the brethren. Okay? So it's just suck it up, buttercup. We in the bride, all right? And Jesus is coming back for us, and he's pretty excited, and he's pretty excited about you. Now, here's the thing. Have you ever went to buy something, and you looked at it, maybe it's a car, maybe a vehicle, maybe you test drove it, you went and looked at it, and you said, you know what, I like this vehicle. Man, it's got a pounding stereo in it. It's got a big old 400 block, cubic inch motor in it. And maybe it's got big tires on the back. Maybe it's lowered, however you like your vehicle. And you agree with the man, all right, I want it. I'm going to go get the money for it. I'm going to come back and pay you and drive this thing home. And while the time you're gone to your bank or wherever to get the money, and you get back, the big tires is gone, the big stereo's out of it. He took all of the accoutrements that you fell in love with that made this a package deal off of it, and you're like, hey, wait, that's not what I bargained for. Nope, that didn't come with it, just the car. Now, I've had that done to me. Remember, we've had that done. Well, now those tires, they're more expensive than I was expecting. I'm going to took off the good tires and put on the bald ones. Not the bald ones like the Baldwin ones, bald tires. That's not a copyright infringement. That's a name. I was shown one thing, and he was trying to sell me another. Are we doing that with the Lord? Do we dress up real good on Sunday? Do we put our best foot forward on Wednesday night? Do we, when we get back, when school's in session, we'll have our Sunday night Bible school, do we look real good going to church and coming from church? And we feel good going to church and coming to church? Hey, God, look at me. I'm coming to church. Yeah. Hey, God, look at me. I'm going home from church. Expecting God to believe that he can't see into the emptiness that we hide in our heart. You see? He's coming back. In Revelation 19, it says he's coming back to a bride that's prepared herself. Not just before church. I love it when we got the grandbabies with us. Because little Willow, she likes to get dressed with Nana. And she says, Nana, put some of that smelly water on me. Right? Put some of that cologne on me, Nana. And she goes, Nana? And she'll watch her Nana, and her Nana, puts on deodorant. I know y'all didn't know Vanessa did that. That's a secret. And you probably shouldn't tell her, but she puts on a little deodorant before she comes, And y'all glad she does. You just don't want to say nothing. And she goes, little Willow goes, Nana? And she hold up her arm. She's getting ready. She's watching how Nana prepares to go to the house of the Lord, and she wants to do the same thing. Imitation is the most sincere form of flattery. People are going to imitate you. If they see you going, if your neighbors see you going to church, they're going to want to go to church. Or they're going to at least think, man, maybe I should go to church one of these days. Maybe I ought to get out and go to church. Maybe I ought to, And so we need to be a good example. And we need to show the world what it's like to be a bride that's getting herself ready to meet the groom. The most beautiful thing that I ever saw in my whole entire life. May 2nd, 1981 was when I turned the corner and there down the aisle of the Southside Free Will Baptist Church stood the most beautiful woman on the face of this earth. In that beautiful gown, that beautiful wedding dress that I wasn't supposed to see until that day, but we peeked anyway. And there she was. And you can finish the rest of the doo-wah, diddy, whatever. All right. Just a walking down the aisle. I'm not going to do the song because I don't want to get in copyright trouble. But you have to let that play. All right? Well, praise God. God's pretty excited about you. You a pretty big deal to Him. Everybody in this room is a pretty big deal to me, but you a pretty big deal to God. And let me tell you, He's as big as it gets. He is the greatest of all time. Amen? And so you're a pretty big deal to our God. Turn with me to John chapter 10. And like I said, we're going to pick up right where we left off on Sunday, and I'm going to try to get these scriptures done. By the way, if you're watching us on Facebook, make sure you hit the heart button and make sure you share. Share us with your friends and your neighbors and your relatives, and, well, even share us with your enemies. They need us too. Amen? Amen? So share us with everybody you know. And if they block you, they weren't really your friend anyway. All right. So, you know, we've got to have some little Facebook reality. You know, a lot of people think they've got a million friends on Facebook, and when they die, you know, three people show up outside their family. I was keeping it real. Had a guy one time said, "Man, I got 600 friends on Facebook," and he put out a memo that he needed some help, and four people showed up, and guess what? Most of them were his family. 600 friends, and well, you know, some of them are you know, famous, and some of them really don't know me. They're really not my friends. You know, maybe it's time we start evaluating and reevaluating who our real friends are, and then count on real friends, because you can count on a real friend. Amen. All right, so John chapter 10, beginning in verse number 22. "Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter." This is important because we can mark the feast, and we can mark the time of year. Amen? "And Jesus walked into the temple in Solomon's porch." Now, in the back, we've got a chart of the temple. If you'd like to see where Jesus walked in, you can see where Solomon's porch was at. And maybe in some of your Bibles, you've got a diagram of the temple. It's important to understand where he walked in at this very moment. Okay? All right. "And then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, 'How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly.'" How long do you keep us in doubt? How many people have been asking that of the Lord lately? Jesus, how long do you keep us in doubt? When are you coming back? We've been hearing you've been coming back. As a matter of fact, your Bible says in 1 Peter, he said that in the last days, scoffers will come, saying, "Where is the sign of his coming? We've been hearing this since our fathers died, but he's not here." He said, "Let not your heart be troubled." He said, "Know that this is going to happen." And so they said, "If you are," and notice that you is capitalized, personal pronoun. They were identifying not you as a group. They were identifying you as Jesus. "If you, Jesus, are the Christ, the Messiah, tell us plainly." Verse number 25, "Jesus answered and said, 'I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than most." What? Must be a speck on my glasses. Do we really believe that the Father is greater than all? Cue a certain TV theme show theme. Do we really believe that? need my cricket. Because if we really believe it, are we really living it? Me and my friend were having a discussion just a day ago. The greatest misunderstood word in today, from all time, the greatest misunderstood word, the greatest misused word, the greatest misunderstanding comes from the very word. You ready? Y'all thinking, when you think you know where I'm going, raise your hand. It's not a Greek word, it's an English word. Believe. Believe. You can walk up to anybody in town, most people in town. They say either I believe in God or I don't believe in God, which counterintuitively is that they believe there's a God that they don't want to believe in. Does that make sense? Do you believe in God? Oh, I believe in God. Are you living for him? Well, no, I believe he's a... Oh, wait a minute. So now they've separated themselves from a belief in the eternal Father, and they've separated themselves from I believe in God to I believe in a God that loves everyone. Sure. So now they've classified. You ever do anything in classifications? You go out to get rocks, you know, we were needing some limestone, and... In limestone, they said, we want some number 73 limestone. And so they said, well, drive over to that classifier right over there. And I'm like, what classifier? I'm looking at a payloader. And he's standing in front of a shaker rack. And that shaker rack had little holes in it about yay big. And what they did, that payloader would dump stone in there, and only the number 73s would fall through. It classified them. It took out the number 2s. It took out the number 4s. It took out the number 8s. It classified so that only the 73 would fall through. If we get that with a quarry and a gravel pit, why don't we get that with the Word of God? There are classifications. You see, what we started off with in the introduction was the bride has made herself ready. She's not selling herself as a 73 when she's a number 4. She's not selling herself as limestone when she's river-washed granite. You see? What are we selling ourselves as? And you know what? We sell ourselves to our brothers and sisters because we can put on an act. We can put on a front. We can dress up good, put on smelly water, hopefully deodorant. We put our best foot forward, and a smile sometimes hides the intent of our heart because we fool people, don't we? How many times have you ever thought or wished that somebody knew the real you? Man, somebody gets mad at you, gets mean to you, gets hurt, hateful and hurtful. You're like, man, if they only knew the real me, they wouldn't think that. But maybe they believed something that somebody else put on you. The world's real good at putting labels on us, isn't it? The world is really good at putting labels on us. Well, you can't trust that JC guy. He's this, that, or the other, and they don't know JC from Adam. You can't trust that church out there. They don't do this and they don't do that and they don't know here from Adam. They've heard from somebody else. You can't trust this or you can't trust that. And what they're trying to do is trying to put their hatred and trying to coax you into joining their fight and their crusade against somewhere where they could have been helped. They've classified just like the gravel pit, and the river fell through their classifier. Well, if they were where they were supposed to be, they would be here. That's a classification. Everybody makes classifications. The Bible calls it judgments. And how many people do you know that have made snap judgments, or they listen to somebody judge wrongfully, And now they're away from here, and things aren't going as planned, but they wish they were back here, but the demon of pride is keeping them away. What would they say if you went back and said? What would they say if you went back and... What would they say? What would they think? What would Carlos think if you came back and said, hey, I was wrong, guys. I was led astray. Will you forgive me and re-accept? What would he say? Well, I know what he'd say. He's my buddy. He's my brother. Come on back in. Open arms. Here you go. We love you. We loved you then. We love you now. You're welcome back. Don't let the devil deceive you into thinking that you're not welcome, into thinking that you're not wanted, because Jesus loves you and he's coming back to get you, and he's pretty stoked up that you're his. Don't get yourself out into the briars, because the devil will beat you to death. Getting close. We're talking about my mama today, and at the funeral is my mom's brother-in-law that passed away. We're talking about my mama. And mama, man, she cut a switch. When I got out of line, man, she cut a switch. And you know what? I found out something really, 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 really good. As a child, you know, one, your Bible says, that if you spare the rod, you hate your child. Well, my mama loved me. Loved me. But I found out something. When I tried to get away from mom, the sting hurt worse. When you get out there at the business end of that switch, man, that'll lick you up pretty good. So you know what I figured out in my youth? If mom's chastening me, I get close to her. The closer I got, the less the whooping hurt. I just gave some of you right there, as Pastor would say, a nugget. That was a nugget that you can't put in the back of Luke's pickup truck. The closer you get to the Lord during times of chastening, the less it hurts. Don't run from the Lord and get out there on the business end of that switch. Get back in close to him. Y'all got to be careful, because you might just learn something in Bible study if you ain't careful. All right? So get close to the Lord. Those of you who once were close, you know what it was like. Those of you who once walked right beside him, you know what it was like. Get close to the Lord again. Well, you know how life just sometimes gets in the way. I don't read that in here. I know that we're going to have ups and downs, and I know that we're going to have trials and tribulation. But the amazing thing about it is, if I stay within arm's reach of Jesus, he'll lift me up. He will lift me up. As a matter of fact, your Bible says, if you'll humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, he will exalt you, or that means he will lift you up. Man, everybody goes through things sometime. And how many of us need lifted up occasionally? You right? How many of us need lifted up, and you try to call your BFF, you try to call somebody, and they don't answer the phone? And you're like, oh, if I could just get a hold of them and talk to them, I know it'd be all right. Let me tell you something. There's a friend that sticks closer than a brother, and you can always get a hold of him. Get closer. Don't pull away. Don't get out there in the briars. Because even though the shepherd loves you and he'll come and rescue you, pulling those briars out of the wool hurts. It hurts the shepherd and it hurts the sheep. They hate him. They hate getting in them. But sometimes there's something on the other side of them that they think they want more than they want to be in the green pasture that we talked about on Sunday. You know, he causes us to walk in green pastures. Sometimes they think there's something more on the other side. How many times have we been led to think that there's something better outside the church, only to find out when we get out there it was a red herring, or it was a false trail, or it was bait led by the enemy. You know. All right. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Now, we don't have a problem with that today. We don't have a problem with it. But the Jews and the Pharisees had great issues with that. They had trouble with it. And to this day, the Apostle Paul writes that some of them are blinded because they cannot receive the fact that Jesus was the Messiah. In Hebrew, Yeshua HaMashiach, the Anointed One, and the Messiah, the Chosen One. They still won't believe that. But there's coming a day when they will. And according to Pastor Israel and those the church in Ashdod, they're coming by droves, by the thousands. And they're not looking for an old dead gospel. He is proclaiming, and we are proclaiming, we have found him. Just like the Samaritan woman, come and see a man that told me everything about me. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. That's the Jesus that we preach. That's the Jesus that we teach. That's the Jesus in which we live. Because in him we live and move and have our being. We should try to do nothing aside from him, because there is nothing under the sun that's hidden from him. Amen? Go with me to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13. Down to verse number 24. Excuse me. And another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while the men slept, his enemy came in and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. Now, I find it amazing that the tares or the weeds, in their younger stage, they look similar to the wheat. They look similar. You, it's hard to tell them apart. It was not until the wheat began to produce grain. This differentiates the green stalks and the green sprouts. You can't tell them. But when they start to produce grain, why do you suppose it is important to the devil that he stop you just before you start producing fruit? Right? It's important to the devil to keep you from producing fruit. Now, we had this discussion time and time again. We talked about it on Sunday morning. But what is the fruit of a believer is believers. And it's the Lord's will that you bear much fruit. If you haven't led anyone to the Lord, then I challenge you, do it. You say, well, I've tried. Keep trying. You know, that's like that acronym PUSH, right? How many of you seen the acronym PUSH or the acrostic? You write PUSH, P-U-S-H. And what it is pray until something happens. Now, we have really no problem doing that because we pray every day. Right? So if you witness to someone and you share your faith with someone and they turn you down, don't stop witnessing. Witness until something happens. Keep doing it. Because the Lord is going to come one day and he's going to look at your life and he's going to say, where is the fruit from your life? What have you produced with your life? You can be a billionaire. That's not what he's looking for. You can own all the land west of the Mississippi. That's not what he's looking for. You can have all the influence in with every government in the world. That's not what he's looking for. He's looking for fruit of a believer from the believer. He's looking for fruit in your life. Amen? And it produced a crop. Then the tares also appeared. So the servants said, the servants of the owner came out and said to him, sir, do you want us did you not sow good seed into your field? I love how people automatically think, aha, our master did something wrong. You know, the preacher, he did something wrong. The Lord obviously did something wrong. He didn't sow the right seed. He didn't. Isn't it amazing how we jump to the obvious conclusion every time? We jump to, oh, you fell down. You had a fall. And when we've been in places like that, we've been in churches like that. You get sick. You had a cancer. Oh, well, there you go. You must have done something wrong. God's getting you. No, that was Zeus in the Greek mythology where Zeus would sit on Mount Olympus and he would tease you by zapping you with lightning bolts. Not the Christian God. Not the Christian God way. We need to get that out of our heads. It's not God's will that any should perish. We said on Sunday, according to 1 John, he said, I would that you would be in health and prosper even as your soul does prosper. Does that sound like a God that wants to zap you with a lightning bolt every time you mess up? I think not. We need to cast that thinking from us and say, oh, I've ticked God off. If you anger God, you won't be here. No man can withstand God's wrath. No man. We need to push that out of our thinking. Okay? And so when we get into our doctrinal studies, that's theology. Theology, talking about God. Do we have an understanding of God? And if we're believing that he's going to zap us with lightning bolts or you know, God has a place of punishment set up. He made it for the devil and his angels. It's not his will that any human should go there, but some humans, by avoiding the Lord, by avoiding his gift, are choosing to go there of their own accord. But God will not send you there, but he will honor your wish. Amen? The first thing that happens, weren't you sowing good seed? He says, how then does it have tares? And he said to them, and I've got this highlighted, and if you want to copy it down, you want to highlight it. And he said to them, an enemy has done this. Now let me back up a little bit. Let's just talk a little bit. An enemy has done this. If you find yourself right now in a place where life is extremely difficult, if you find yourself in a place where no matter how hard you pray, no matter how hard you try, it seems like that you can't find your way through to blessing, you may have encountered an enemy in the night and not known it. An enemy may have come and planted a bad thought in your head. A lying tongue may have turned you away from the way. A, a, an evil spirit using a person may have turned your head and in turn turned your heart, and you found yourself out into those briars that we were talking about, and an enemy has done it, but you may not be aware of it. The key issue here in Matthew is that the owner of the field realized the seed was good, the workers were good, it was planted proper, and all of a sudden tares or weeds begin to spring up, and of course the workers didn't know, the seed looked the same, and the workers didn't realize, and they said, "Master, didn't you use good seed?" And he knew immediately that an enemy had come in the night. And this shows you the despicableness. It shows you the desire of your enemy. Remember we said on Sunday, he comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. It shows you the lengths that he will go to, because I don't know if you've ever planted wheat, but it ain't easy. It's not easy. It's work. And I think the problem that we're having in the church today is that as believers, we think, hey, everything's okay, everything's fine, everything's good, everything's... But the enemy is working harder at deceiving us than we are to not be deceived. He's working harder against us than we are for us. Is that all right? Y'all good with that? That's not too hard, not too much, right? It's Wednesday night. I want to keep it, you know, keep it a little light. But the enemy, your enemy, the adversary of your soul, is working harder against us than some of us are working for ourselves. And we find ourselves out on the end and out in the briars and out in the ditches and out in the hedges. And we find ourselves out there, and seemingly that if he can get us out there, then he will cause us to ask ourselves, has God really heard? Is God really listening to you? Does God really care? Now, first he starts by asking questions. And then you'll start to hear the comments come. Now, you've done so much, God really don't care about you. You've really messed up this time. God can't do it. Oh, boy, I don't know that you can ever get back to the way it was. He's lying. The very same God that saved us found us in our sin. He saw JC as the worst possible person he could ever be. And he said, I'll die for him in spite of him. I mean, what kind of Savior would we have that would see me in my mess, incapable of getting free, incapable of breaking the chains that I was in, and said, nope, he's done too much, I can't save him. That's not what you call a Savior. There was a verse that used to go in that when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. He knew me, but yet he loved me. There are some people that know us and they don't love us too good. But they don't really know us, you see. Remember what I said in the beginning? Have you ever just said to yourself, if I could peel this apart and let them see my heart? See what I'm dealing with. See what I'm going through. If they could only see, there's one who can. Man judges on the outward appearance, but God looks down into our hearts. And he sees and feels everything. You're his bride. He cares for you. Peter said, cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. He said, cast all your cares. Don't hold nothing back. Now the devil's going to tell you, now the Lord don't need to know that. The Lord don't need to hear that. The Lord already knows. If he knew, he'd already be. No, the Bible says to cast your cares upon the Lord. Now, some of us say, well, Pastor, I've tried that. Really? I'm not going to ask her a show of hands. This is one of those rhetorical questions. How many times do we lay our cares down only to go right back over and pick them back up? How many times do we, you know, maybe we're in a good service, maybe we're in a good teaching, maybe we're in a, and we'll lay our cares down and we get relief for a moment only to pick them up before we hit the door. Right? When he says cast your cares down, you have to go to a dinner party at a certain publican by the name of Simeon's name, and you have to get an image in your heart of a woman coming in with an alabaster box of fragrant oil. It was worth a year's wages, your Bible says. You want to do it right? You want to be free? You want to live free? You want that burden gone? Then you have to do what Mary did. You have to break the box. There was no picking it back up. She broke it. And the scent of the spikenard ointment filled the room. Now some people got in there and said, well, yeah, why wasn't this expensive ointment sold and given to the poor? And they identify it was Judas. And he didn't care about the poor, but he was a thief. He just wanted the money. But she could not pick it back up. She could not put it back in the bottle. Too many times, unlike her, we get free for a moment. We get free for 45 minutes to an hour. We get free, and then before we leave, we pick that back up, as it were, in the spirit. We pick it back up and carry it back out with us. And the next time we come back in, we're even in worse shape than we were when we came in and we finally started feeling better and lighter in our soul and in our heart. But because we picked it up, we told the Lord, you step off the throne in this area of my life, and I will sit there. Let me just tell you, the throne of your life belongs to one person, and that's Jesus Christ. And if you try to sit on it, we'll make a mess of it. Cast all your care on him because he cares for you. Your shoulders were not big enough to carry the burdens of this life. I don't care how smart you are. I don't care how strong you are. You are not smart enough to figure out the life's problem, and you are not strong enough to carry life's burdens. You are not a pack mule. Cast them off and let Jesus carry those burdens. Amen? We may be dealing with some stuff. Everybody is. We're going to deal with some things. Everybody does. There is no temptation overtaking you, but that is common to man. Well, I just don't feel very saved. Common. If we don't settle the account and we can't defend our salvation, the devil will try to steal it from you. Well, that never really happened. You were never really saved. And see there, if you were saved, you would have never done this. He's a liar. Right. He's trying to steal something. He would never try to convince you of anything if you didn't have anything to give up. That's good teaching right there. The devil would never try to coax it out of you if you didn't have it in you.
That's right.
Oh, that was good.
That's right.
Hope I get an amen online for that, because that was good. Somebody ought to amen that. You know? He's trying to steal. That's his first mission in his existence, is to steal. And if he can steal that from you, then he's ready to kill you. Oh, he may not kill you physically, although he might try. But if he can steal the assurance of your salvation, if he can steal the joy of the Lord from you, if he can steal the things that God has promised from you, then he will point to the Word and said, didn't the Word say you would have this? Didn't the Word say you should have that? Didn't the Word say that you should do this? And all of a sudden, he becomes a counselor. He becomes a Bible teacher in your ear. The greatest theologian we ever could know didn't know what the devil knew. He was there when it was written. He was in the presence of God. He was the praise leader and worship leader in heaven, for crying out loud. Don't get into a battle of wits with him. Matter of fact, you know what I do? Let me give you a little, for instance. This might help somebody. Devil come to you and he tries to tempt you and he tries to tell you you're no good and you're no this and you failed and you've fallen. You know what I like to do? I like to tell him, I like to say like this. Hey, you remember that time when Jesus was just coming out of a 40-day fast in the wilderness and you met up with him? You remember that time when he was hungry and you tried to convince him to turn these rocks into bread? How'd that work out for you? He don't like to be reminded of his failures because he's had a losing streak for the last 2,000 plus years. Anybody been losing that long, you think they'd just give up, but he's stuck on repeat. And he's still trying to steal, kill, and destroy. You know, he'll leave you alone for a little bit. He'll come back. Hey, you remember, after that bread thing that you lost? You remember when you took Jesus up on a high mountain, a high pinnacle, and you told him, say, hey, just cast yourself down? Because he said he would give the angels charge over you, that you should, lest you should dash your foot on a stone. How'd that work out for you, by the way? How'd that work out, Satan? He might come back. He might come back. Just know, he loves a good whooping. Come back again. This time, maybe something else. Maybe something, What? You needed to catch up on your daily fire devotion? Well, yeah, stupid. My phone broke. You knew it. You probably broke it. That's where I have it. We's in the middle of the wilderness with no internet. You thought you'd fixed it. Oh, boy, what is Luke going to say? Well, I can't keep up with Luke. He's probably already done it and come back through it three times. Don't even use Luke. Don't even go there. Well, what would Pastor say? He'd probably say, I've had to catch up a few times myself. By the way, I'm caught up. Praise God. By the way, devil, remember that time after you lost the rocks and bread and after you lost the pinnacle thing? Remember when you took him to a high place on the temple and you just told him, if you just bow down and worship me, all these nations will be yours? How'd that work out for you, devil? I mean, it'd be just like here and trying to get an amen. Cricket. Yeah. How did that work out for you? You want the big one? You want the A-bomb of devil resistance? After you've reminded him of all of his losses, He comes back again saying, by the way, over there in Revelation chapter 17, I read something where that great Satan is going to be cast into the lake that burns with fire, the bottomless pit.
That's right.
How you prepping for that, devil? When he reminds you of what you've done, you just remind him of where he's headed.
Right.
Amen? And all of a sudden, he'll begin to think twice about coming and messing with a man or woman of God that knows the Word and knows his history and knows that he is the all-time losingest person in the face of the world. And if that don't get it, just say, oh, by the way, I read in my scriptures. I read my Bible. Because Reinhard Bonnke put us in Matthew and Mark and Luke, and I read the scripture where one day you gave your disciples, you said, all authority has been given unto me, and as I'm going to the Father, I give it unto you. And if you didn't think you had any luck with Jesus, I'm a Holy Ghost filled man of God. And if I can't whip you, I'm going to unleash the hounds on you. Then you begin to pray in the Holy Ghost and say, sick them. You say, well, I don't even know what I'm praying. Well, that's what the Bible says. Because if you did, it'd scare you. Well, I just don't know how. I don't even know if I can even do it. You better. That's why he left us the Holy Ghost that baptizes you with fire and power. With the Holy Ghost and fire. I don't know what kind of fire most believers have today. Bothers me a little bit. We went to a restaurant, and it's supposed to be a good restaurant in town. Normally, I've got good food there before, but yeah, I like Mexican food, and I like it spicy. I like it good. I like a mucho caliente. We went there, and I got camarones a diabla, devil shrimps. They're supposed to be like eating brimstone fire, you know. I took a bite of one of them, and I about spit that thing out. Not only was they no fire, I'd been sold a bill of goods. It was like ketchup. And nobody likes shrimp and ketchup. You got to be crazy. I'm a New Testament believer. I get to eat shrimp. But I don't put ketchup on my shrimp. And I don't put it on my scrambled eggs either. I'm sorry if you do. You know, I can't do that. There are certain things. Can't do it. Give me some Tabasco. Give me some salsa. Give me some whatever. But I just can't go around putting no ketchup on my shrimps. Don't work that way. Ain't wired like that. Matter of fact, I got a couple of people that were with me. And they can't hardly, they despise hot stuff. And I said, here, try one of those. Oh, that's that. I said, it's only that in name only. And then it hit me. If we're constantly being devoured by our adversary, are we only believers in name only? Let me end where I started. Believe is the most wrongly used word in the English language. I believe that it might rain today. Did it rain? The weatherman told us it was going to rain. And it looked as though it was going to pour. Did it rain? Now, if I believed it was going to rain and it didn't rain, would I change my belief? Of course. Our whole community will tell you that they, again, atheists, they'll say that they don't believe, and they'll fight against something that they don't believe in. They fight harder to not believe than, so that tells me that either there is a God that they're afraid of, because they'll fight harder to not believe in him than just surrender to him, because every atheist that ever took the time to really study found out and proved to themselves, C.S. Lewis is a really good example, that God is.
Yeah, that's right.
And he did not shirk, and he did not take any shortcuts. He went to eliminate every possibility of God, and the more he tried to eliminate him, the more evidence that he found for God. Lee Strobel, a case for God, a case for Christ. Same way, he was a news reporter, and he tried to disprove God scientifically. And the more he tried to disprove, and the more he researched and tried to write God out of the picture, the more God proved himself to be true. And today, he is a born-again believer.
Amen.
Believe, I believe. So atheists notwithstanding, agnostics who are confused and just don't know what they believe in, they know there's something out there, we just don't know what it is. Well, we can tell you. If you're an agnostic, hit us up. We can tell you. And we can prove it to you. Empirical evidence. Some people say, well, you can't do that. Yes, you can. And I can show you how. But all around this community, this state, this country, there are people that will say, well, I believe in God. I believe in God. Do you believe in the God of the Bible? Do you believe in the God who says it's not his will that any should perish? Do you believe in the God that said he was going to have a place for the just and the unjust? You see, if the righteous be scarcely saved, wherein will the unrighteous have hope? What God do you believe in? Well, I believe in the God that is the God of love. Sorry. You got to take God, and you can't slice God up like they do the pizza. You can't just pick your piece of God.
Amen.
You got to take the whole enchilada. Well, I don't want to take the God of wrath and the God of vengeance and the God says vengeance is mine, or the jealous God. I don't want that God. Oh, no, no, no. He scares me. Then you don't believe in God. Because he is all of those. And in order to circumvent the envious God, the jealous God, the righteous God, the God of anger, the God of wrath, you have to believe in those and trust in his mercy and his grace. You see, if you believe in God, if you believe in Jehovah, if you believe in Jesus Christ, then you realize that there is something more to him than just love. He's a just God. He's a righteous God.
Right.
He's a holy God.
Amen.
That's why the Apostle Peter said, "Be you holy, for I am holy," says the Lord. We need to start striving for holiness. We need to start striving for righteous living. Because you may be hung up on the word believe. The demons believe in Jesus, and at his name they tremble. They're not going to heaven.
Right.
Satan believes in Jesus and the Lord more than any human alive ever that ever was and ever will be. And he is not going to heaven.
Right.
He was in the presence of God. He was there when the scriptures were written. He saw Jesus being born. He thought he had won when he saw Jesus die. but he did not know the plan. And let me just tell you, the biggest believer in God and the Lord right now is Satan. And he's not going to heaven. That means there has to be something else beside just believing to get you to heaven.
Amen.
And Jesus told us in John chapter 3, you must be born again. Because in our fallen bodies, we cannot believe. In these fallen bodies, that are driven by the Adamic nature, we cannot believe. Because most of us think that we're good people and we're going to get there on our own good merit. And we cannot.
Right.
It takes something stronger than us. Who we are and what we are is what got us into the mess that we're in. We need something from the outside to come inside of us and make that change. And on a porch one night, in John chapter 3, he was telling Nicodemus, you must be born again. Amen?
Amen.
That's why believe, to say I believe in God, really doesn't get us through. There has to come a time of repenting. There has to come a time of turning away from those things, turning away from my wants and my wishes, and turning to the Lord. You must be born again. Amen? Well, God bless you. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We praise you. Lord, we give you all the honor and all the glory. And Lord, we thank you that even though it seems difficult, even though it seems rough, even though it seems hard, we know that it's a narrow path, a narrow gate, and a straight path. But Lord, we know that you'll be with us every step of the way. So Lord, we just call upon your name right now. To those here in the auditorium tonight, and for those watching on the broadcast, wherever in the world they may be watching, we call out that Jesus, that name of Jesus, is the only name given under heaven whereby men, and I had women, must be saved. Lord, send your Spirit right now into the hearts and minds of all who would see this and convict of sin and convert in righteousness. And it's in Jesus' mighty name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Well,
thank you for listening to today's message. If you have any questions or would like to reach out to us here at the River, you can email us at study@riverwc.org. Again, that's email to study@riverwc.org. God bless you.